The Advent and Christmas season is the best time to acknowledge that God is faithful to his promise, the promise to redeem us from the broken and fallenness of our sin and the corruption in this world, the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of our adversary, Satan, and as we mentioned, the son of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, through whom the blessing of the world would come, the son of David who would rule on a throne forever. All these promises given to us in the Old Testament, they were promised by God. But our first reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 6, where I reminded people of what God did in condescending to make the surety of his promise known to us. From Hebrews chapter 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And we are encouraged because we see God being faithful to his promise. And the oath that he took before Abraham was called the cutting of a covenant, where animals were hewn in two. And then this was a common ceremony whereby a conquering nation would subjugate another nation, and each party representing the conquered nation and representing the conquering king would then take a self-maledictory oath. If I fail to keep my part of the promise, may what has happened to me or what has happened to these animals happen to me. And we note that Abraham doesn't go between the pieces, but a flaming torch and a fiery pot, these representing God the Father and God the Son, saying, if we fail to keep our promise, may we die. And that's one of the things. It's impossible for God to die. It's impossible for him to lie. It would have been enough for him just to do the promise, but he condescended and made the oath, cutting the covenant, saying, if I fail to keep my promise, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. And it's interesting because God the Son represented us, and we are covenant breakers. And because we are covenant breakers, God the Son died on the cross. But because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he was raised from the dead. And so I want to remind you, that passage mentioned Abraham being faithful and patient. Abraham waited 25 years for the son, Isaac, who was to be the one through whom the blessing would go to. And so let us rejoice in this promise. Let us remain seated and sing together hymn number 193, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence.
Faithful,
spreads his away as the light of light descends from the realms of endless day. That all power may vanish as the darkness clears away. At his feet the six we seraph cherubim with sleepless eye veil their faces to Our second reading is from Matthew. On the second Sunday of Advent, we were reminded of God's promise to provide for Jesus, who would be the Son of David. And so for this heavenly child, there needed to be an earthly father. God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was indeed the Father of Christ. But Jesus would need an earthly father, and Joseph was that man. We read in Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Isaiah says he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel tells Jesus and even Mary that his name will be Jesus, tells Joseph that his name will be Jesus. And I reminded the congregation that we're here on the second Sunday that the name Emmanuel speaks to the nature of who he is. He was the eternal Son of God. God of God, light of light, true God of true God, our confessions say. And so to that true divinity was added a true humanity. And that is something very hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we have one nature. We're human nature. Jesus had two natures, and the two natures are not mingled. They are separate. And so the Lord provided Joseph, who was faithful. Can you imagine his surprise when he found out that Mary was pregnant before the angel came to him? He was an honorable man, a righteous man. He was going to divorce her quietly, not uphold her to public shame. What a gracious man he was. And he would give him the name Jesus. Emmanuel describes his the nature of who he is, Jesus, or Yahshua, or Joshua. Jesus is anglicized, but Jesus means the Lord saves. So Emmanuel, who he is, God with us. Jesus, the Lord who saves his people from their sin. We have some special music by Ken and Jeannie Pugh.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. From the squalor of a borrowed table, by the Spirit and a virgin's faith, to the anguish and the shame of scandal, came the Savior of the human race. But the skies were filled with the praise of heaven. Shepherds listened as the angels tell of the gift of God come down to man at the dawning of Emmanuel. King of heaven, now the friend of sinners, humble servant in the Father's hands, filled with power and the Holy Spirit, filled with mercy for the broken man. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell, and with a shout, our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel. Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Then the fisk will part as the trumpet sound, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel.
Again, if the ushers would come forward, we have an offering this evening. Again, it goes to the Ministerial Relief Fund, the PCA. And you'll see testimony. You know, here's a pastor, to be honest, words can't adequately explain what you have done for me and my family. And so our gifts, this is important. Churches that were not able to afford a retirement package for their pastor, or for widows of pastors who are in need. That's where this ministry goes. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for you call us to exemplify who Christ is. He is the light of the world. And Father, we thank you for that light that shines in the darkness. We thank you, Father, that he was full of love and compassion and especially concern for those who were downtrodden, weak, and helpless. Father, we pray with thanksgiving that we have the privilege now of giving to these widows and to pastors and their families who, Lord, are in need. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, help us to give cheerfully with great joy. And these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The third reading this evening from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. In the early and middle 20th century, there were many churches that ordained pastors who began to deny central truths of what we believe the Bible teaches. And one of the most passages or doctrines that was objected to was the virgin birth. Why it is that someone would reject the veracity of the Bible and yet seek to be ordained, it's beyond me. But we believe that God is able to suspend the natural laws that he has put in place and operation in this world as a means of demonstrating his power, his wisdom, and his glory. And so the virgin birth was crucial because this child would, it was necessary that this child be God and man. As God, he would be the perfect sacrifice, having been the unblemished Lamb of God. As man, he would be the perfect sacrifice because he was paying the penalty for mankind's sin, for the sins of all those who would believe in him. The remarkable thing, and we have some young people here this evening, is to consider Mary. She was just a teenager. And can you imagine what was going on in her heart and mind? First, she was afraid at this greeting. She was highly favored. Well, what does that mean? It means that God has turned his face toward you and is showing you kindness and love and mercy and compassion. She was highly favored. God had for her a special task, that of bringing the Christ child into this world. And so Mary, as the angel says, fear not, don't be afraid. What wonderful words they are. For those who have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be afraid. But for those of you who have acknowledged your sin and have trusted in what God has provided in Jesus, don't be afraid. Come to him with great hope. Mary was used of God, and I love her response here. May it be to me as you have said. Would that that would be our response to God. May it be to me, Heavenly Father, as you have said. And what has he said to us? He said that we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that we are to be part of a community of faith, people who are like-minded so that we may encourage one another in our faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the Lord's day. God calls us to worship. That's why we worship. To neglect worship is to neglect one of the greatest means of grace that God has given us, whereby we grow in our faith. Paul teaches that through the foolishness of preaching, God's power is displayed. And if you are a true believer, you can likely remember the time when God was at work in your heart. As a young teenager myself, reluctantly going to church because a pastor pursued us and would pick us up to take us to church. It was an amazing thing where the pastor would tell us to open the Word of God, open the Bible to such and such a passage. I had to have people show me where those books were in the Bible. And I remember the pastor preaching the Word of God and reading it there in the Scripture. And as he explained, I remember the sense in my heart was, these things must be true. Here they are in God's holy word. And here this pastor is explaining them to me very clearly. And the thing that was most true was my wretchedness, my sin, and my need of a Savior. And so I remember telling one of the pastors of the church that I was a part of, it was the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania. I remember reading an article that all the pastor would be required to do, and I remember going to the pastor and saying, you know, there's one job I know I never want to have. I thanked him for being my pastor and all the things that he was going to be accountable for before God, and I said, Pastor Voles, there's one job I never want, and that is to be a pastor. And so God has a sense of humor. And so like Mary, you know, may it be to me as you have said, as you have willed. And I think even for my wife, it was a greater step of faith, you know, looking at the man she married and knowing me very well and saying, God's going to use him? How can this be? Well, because the things that God calls us to, he empowers us to. And so this is what we need. Like Mary, let us step out in faith and let us trust God. Let us seek to worship him. Let us seek to gather together as a body of faith, especially as we see the day draw near. We have more special music to us, Jonathan Haslett. And I wasn't here when he sang this the first time. I can't wait, Jonathan, to hear you sing.
This baby.
Our fourth reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The message I gave from this passage spoke of three kings. There was, of course, Caesar Augustus. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. He was decreed emperor. Rome had been a republic, and he was the first real emperor. And he was a great administrator, and administrating his kingdom, it brought about what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which enabled Christianity to spread wonderfully, which provided safe travel ordinarily, usually on the roads, the Roman roads, some of which still are in existence today. And so here you see not just this king of Rome, this Roman emperor, but you have the one who would be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, veiled in human flesh, coming into this world in humility. He came and there was no room for him at the inn. And you think, gee, couldn't God have provided a place for him? But you see, the reason why he was in the inn, or not in the inn, but in the manger, laying in that feeding trough, was because he was the God who condescended to come into this world. It showed his true humility. But more than that, there were shepherds in the field, and an angel declared that Christ the Lord was born that day. And so they were to go and see this marvelous sign. Then a company of angels came and sang glory to God in the highest. And the sign that would show and reveal the Christ child was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is to keep the baby tight and warm and laid in the feeding trough of animals. That was the sign. And so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a manger. The third king, of course, is the true and the living God. The promised Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. How would God get them to Bethlehem? God, the Father, the ultimate King of creation, would use the decree of Caesar Augustus. He was going to tax the known world at that time, and so everyone had to go back to the house or the home and city of their lineage. And because Joseph was a son of David, a descendant of David, he was required to go to Bethlehem. So the Christ child would be born there. But here is the hope. The God who is absolutely sovereign. We celebrate in Advent God's faithfulness to bring into this world his promised Christ. He came to his own knew him not. After his death, burial, and resurrection, now the message of good news was to go into all the world. And the promise is that Christ will come again. And just as people had been waiting for the first advent of the Messiah, and God was faithful, we await the time when Christ comes as a conquering king. When Christ comes to bring judgment on this broken and fallen world. When Christ comes to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And for God's people, what awaits us is a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We who are the bride of Christ will be brought into the new heavens and new earth, and there will be the consummation of that intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, our bodies renewed and able to have, without any veil or frustration of sin, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Who knows what the Lord has for us? It will be a tangible existence. You know, when a person leaves this world, when they die and pass on into the next existence, that is not the final state. But many Christians act as if it were. You know, well, they've gone to a better place. Well, it may be better than what we experience here, but it is not the ultimate experience for us as Christians. Romans 8 tells us that the creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that he's convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Glory to be revealed when Christ comes and those who are truly his children are revealed. And so the question for you this evening, are you his child? Are you a child of the promise? And that's what Paul calls Christians. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a child to whom all those promises, going all the way back to the garden, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent, the son of Abraham through whom the world would be blessed, the son of David, the Christ child born in Bethlehem, the Christ who would forgive your sins, the Christ who will give you the Holy Spirit, by whose power we believe, by whose power we are able to love even our enemies. So, we walk by faith and not by sight, but because we can celebrate that God was faithful to his promise to bring his Christ into the world, we can rest assured and have hope. A sure hope. Christ will come again. And we will all stand before him in judgment. But you'll stand unscathed only if you stand in the faith of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, Christ having forgiven your sins. Do you know that hope? That is my hope for you this evening. Now, if we get the lights and the deacons would come forward, we will have our service of candle lighting.